Let's turn to the book of Galatians again, but this time Galatians chapter 5 tonight. We want to be talking about hindrances to faith. Hindrances. You live long enough, there are going to be a number of things that you're going to come across that some people will allow to hinder them in their walk with God. And that's always a very dangerous time in a Christian's life. Notice in chapter 5 and verse 1 of the book of Galatians, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I Paul say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace." Now, I want you to notice, by the way, that phrase in verse 4, "whosoever of you are justified by the law." Now, that's important because even in this passage, he is not dealing with he's not dealing with standards in life. He is dealing with what justifies you. This book is all about how you get justified and what it is that justifies you. From the very first chapter on through chapter 5, and then some extra exhortations in chapter 6. It is about what justifies you before God. And we are justified before God by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. So don't forget that. When people come along and they try to take verses totally out of the context of the book of Galatians to play down standards in a person's life, they are misusing the word of God in either a deceitful way or an ignorant way. You need to beware of people that don't understand. All you got to do is read the book. Even here, he's talking about what justifies you. We go to verse 5. "For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of the righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth?" And that's our text tonight, verse 7. "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth?" We're going to be preaching on hindrances to faith. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I beg you tonight for the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, warn us that when those hindrances come from whatever direction, from whatever source, that we would recognize what those hindrances are meant to do to us and simply not allow it as we lean upon you and your word. Have your way in our lives tonight, and Father, we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, the churches of Galatia were started, of course, by the Apostle Paul. As they went through that area and won people to Christ, first it was Paul and Barnabas, and then later, of course, Paul and Silas that went through that area. They won many people to Christ and began churches in several different cities throughout Galatia. And it was exciting when they won these people to Christ on their first missionary tour. As they were going through there, they won numbers of people to Christ. They began the churches at sometimes great sacrifice, great hardship. But the excitement with which the people got saved was amazing. And then something hindered them. For as he says here, he says in verse 7, "Ye did run well." You got off to a great start. You got off to a great start. You got off to a fantastic start. And I've pastored long enough to see a great number of people over the years who've come and gotten saved. And for the first 6 months, a year, 2 years, 3 years, they seem to be on fire. They can't get enough of the Bible. They can't get enough of being with God's people. They can't get enough of, man, they just want to be there, want to be in the house of God, want to be with God's people. They surrender to different ministries. And then something happens. And if they're not careful, it won't be long. They end up dropping out. And from that point on, all that joy that they experienced, it is over. It is done. Well, the Apostle Paul went around, began these churches. But as we learn from the book of Acts, chapters 14 and 15, we find that after Paul left this area, that there were people who came in, we call them Judaizers, who believed that you had to be just, you could only be justified by the law of Moses and by being circumcised. He mentions both of these things here in this passage. The Bible says in Acts chapter 15 that Paul had no small disputation and contention with them. As a matter of fact, the Jerusalem Council that is mentioned in Acts chapter 15 was called to order to set the matter straight, because the reality is some of those Judaizers who came in and preached a false doctrine about salvation actually came out of the church at Jerusalem. And they had infected and affected many from the pure gospel that had been preached by the Apostle Paul. And so he has to deal with that. As a matter of fact, in chapter 4, you get an idea of how they started. Over in chapter 4, verse 13, he says, "You know how, through infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel unto you at the first." And then verse 14, "And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus." Man, when he first went there and preached, they received the message that he had to give them. They received it with an excitement as though even God himself had come to talk to them. They recognized who he represented and the message that he had to give. Next verse. "Where is then the blessedness ye spake of?" What's happened to it? What's happened to that joy of your salvation that you got when you first received the gospel? That's the idea. "For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me." I mean, these people were adamant anything they could do. Man, these were people that no doubt glad to support missionaries, glad to sacrifice for the work of God. They were excited about the salvation they had. And look what it had come to in the next verse. He said, "Am I therefore become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth." Yeah, it's a terrible thing for any pastor, for any missionary, when the very people that you won to Christ and got them started on God's way and walking the right type of walk and their excitement about the things of God and seeing their loved ones saved, now pastors and missionaries can't even go back to those places. They're considered enemies. And yet they still preach the truth. "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you?" So in spite of their great beginning, they were now the object of concern. And over the years, I've seen people get saved, seen them become bus workers, soul winners, even some deacons, some preachers who got off to a great start. But somewhere along the line, something hindered them. Well, in the book of Galatians, I believe we can see at least six things that had a part in hindering these people. And for all the people, it wasn't exactly the same. The thing you need to realize is that you can be sure, as long as you're walking on this planet, as long as you're this side of heaven, the devil and the flesh both are going to see to it that there are going to be some things come across your path to try to hinder you. So I want you to notice these things tonight. There's the hindrance, first of all, of false teachers. Starts right out after the initial salutation to them. He gets to verse 6 of chapter 1 and he says, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." Well, the first thing that these people faced was the fact that people came in preaching another gospel. Now, we can understand that somewhat, why this would have been extremely troubling to them, because after all, they didn't have a New Testament yet. They didn't have the book of Romans yet. Matter of fact, there's a lot of books that they didn't have yet in the New Testament. They didn't have the Gospel of John to read. There's a number of books that they didn't have. And so we can understand them perhaps easily being led astray. After all, although he had preached to Jews that were in the cities as well, there were a number of Gentiles that had gotten saved. who would not have understood the things of the Old Testament. And the Apostle Paul, and with Barnabas on that first missionary tour, they were not in those cities for very long. They went through first and won people to Christ, and on their return trip through, they set up people to be leaders in the churches. So we can see how easy that would have been for these people to have other folks come in from Jerusalem. The church that was respected, it was the first church, and say, you know, it's fine, you believed in Jesus, but you've got to keep the law of Moses and be circumcised in order to stay saved. And they swallowed it. They were hindered by false teachers. Now, here's the sad part today. We've got a complete Bible. We've got the whole thing. There is no more than what we have. We've got the finished, inerrant, infallible Word of God, and it is clear. But we also have an internet that abounds. And people, unfortunately, that do not have any more spiritual understanding than to leave themselves open to just anything that's taught. You have to be careful. The Bible says, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. And what?
Avoid them.
That means you have to be careful what websites you get on, what web blogs you get on, what Facebook sites you get on. Because you start filling your head with false doctrine and you'll start setting back. You'll lose the joy that you had in following Christ in your salvation. And you'll get down to dividing up over terrible doctrines like Calvinism, which is false about God. It's false about the sinner. It's false about the work of Christ. It's false about the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And you don't want to be led astray by that terrible heresy that is taught in a lot of Baptist churches today. And it comes down from people. I mean, obviously, it goes back to Calvin. It actually goes back farther than that to Augustine, one of the founding fathers of Roman Catholicism. I mean, it has a terrible history. It has destroyed good soul-winning churches. It is a terrible doctrine. It has hindered many, leading them to despair. They get the thought somehow that they're of a very special elect, that when they talk about the total depravity of man, they're talking about the total inability of man to get saved unless God does something to him. And when they talk about being born again, when people get born again, they're not saved yet. He has to enlighten them. And they have no choice about that. Enlighten them to the place where they have to choose irresistible grace. They have no choice whatsoever in the matter. Listen, this is as much a heresy as is Mormonism. As is Campbellism. I said Campbellism. You say, what in the world is that, Church of Christ? Baptismal regeneration. We could name a whole lot of false doctrines that are taught out there that are totally false. And we've got a complete Bible. There's no excuse for it. We've got the book. Stay with the book. Don't look for something secret. God didn't write the book to hide His truth from us. He wrote it to reveal His truth to us, and He wrote it so we can understand it. There are some people, matter of fact, if you were a Calvinist, you'd almost think that God only wrote the Bible for the theologians. That they somehow have got a special insight because they've read some books. Well, this is the book that counts right here. And God's Word is final. You read it within the context of the what it is written, and the Bible becomes very, very clear. And when you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God, who wrote the book, who gave it to us, who saw to it that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all of them, put down exactly what God already had down in heaven. When you understand that He lives within you, He's not going to give you some mystical thing. Just believe what it says. We get all caught up in a bunch of stuff that does not matter. And you know, one of my favorite things to talk about when we get to things like that has to do with number one, allegory. Allegory, where everything's got some kind of secret meaning. No, He wrote it for you to understand it. When He talks about a horse being white, it's because the horse is white. or another horse being gray, it's because the horse is gray. So you can talk about the white horse and the gray horse, but don't get into all kinds of spiritual stuff about the color of the horse. When it comes down to numbers, bless their hearts, I know I've got books dealing with Bible numerology, but wait a second. God gives us the meaning. God gives us the meaning of one number. That's the number of man. It is 6, and number of the Antichrist, which is 666. Now, that's the number he gives. And yet, instead of studying the truth of the Bible, reading it for the purpose it was given, the Bible says the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but the things which belong, things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. To us and our children. It didn't say to the theologians. It says to us and our children. That we may do all the words of this law. Don't worry about the things you don't understand. Do the things you do understand. It's just plain. Now, we spent a lot of time on that, but a lot of good people have gotten led astray by watching the wrong things on so-called Christian radio and TV. By getting involved in nonsense websites that give you all kinds of explanations why the Bible doesn't mean what it says. Don't let that hinder you. It has hindered many. There are a lot of preachers that have gone astray because they got a hold of somebody's book with things in it that they never got out of the Bible. By the way, that's one of the reasons why I am an historical Baptist. I'm also an hysterical Baptist, but I am an historical Baptist. I believe number one Baptist distinctive is the Bible. Is the infallible, inerrant word of the living God and is the final rule for faith and practice. It's not just the final rule for faith, it's the final rule for faith and practice. Now, that beginning thing tells me that there are a whole lot of churches with Baptists on the door that are not Baptist. How do you find out what they are? Find out what they preach. And man, if they're not preaching the book, then I'm sorry, they're not historical Baptist. Anybody can wear the name. Anybody can call themselves anything. And you say, well, I'm not into names. Well, there was a reason why those names came along. It was to distinguish one group from another as far as the doctrines that they preach. And the fact that now we don't want to believe particular doctrines because it keeps us separated. No, truth does separate from error. That's what truth does. But hindered by false teachers. Greater condemnation according to James. Turn over to James just a moment. Keep your hand here. Turn over to James chapter 3. Pardon me. James chapter 3. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. And then he talks about the tongue. But when he talks about being masters, the things that we say with the tongue, that we teach with the tongue, we better be careful what we teach. We better be careful what we say. Remember back here in Galatians chapter 1, those who preached another gospel, he said, let them be anathema. You want to believe true doctrine, right doctrine. For that, you go to the book. And you compare scripture with scripture within the context that the scripture is given. Find out what it says and then just believe it. Notice God's condemnation over in the book of Revelation chapter 2. First of all, a commendation to the church at Ephesus. And then a condemnation to a different church. But in chapter 2 of the book of Revelation, he says to the church at Ephesus, verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience, and I know how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and how thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. They tried what they heard, and when they didn't speak according to the truth of God's word, they marked them. That's what they did. But you get down to verse 20, and you find in a different church now, the church of Thyatira. He says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. Because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. And then he talks about the judgment that this one will have. But who is he talking to? He's talking to the church. They had allowed in a teacher of false doctrine. You see, false doctrine can be a great hindrance, not just to a church, but to individual Christians as well. You have to be very careful. Second thing, you go to chapter 2 of the book of Galatians, and you find the hindrance of peer pressure. If you look at verse 11... it says in verse 11, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, now that's Pastor James at Jerusalem, before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, wait a second. What had happened here is these brethren had came up from Jerusalem that were bringing about false doctrine. But they even influenced Peter, who had been enjoying fellowship with the Gentile believers in the church at Antioch. And when he saw those fellows come up from the church at Jerusalem, he withdrew himself from the Gentile believers that were there. Peer pressure. And when he withdrew from the Gentile believers that were in the church at Antioch, it even affected Barnabas. Peer pressure. Peer pressure can hinder your walk with the Lord. All of us like to be in the majority. Isn't that right? We like to know that we are numbered among everyone that believes the same. And when the wind of doctrine begins to change, and we find ourselves in the minority without having changed our position, it becomes very uncomfortable. What do you do then? Does your theology change because you're no longer the popular? Because you're no longer the big cheese anymore, are with those who are considered to be the big cheese. I don't have any doubt that there's a whole lot of independent Baptist churches that have become emerging church in their practice because it's far more popular, unfortunately, even among a lot of independent Baptists. It is infecting every Christian movement in America. They're the ones that have the big auditoriums, and that's not to say if you've got a big auditorium, you're part of the emerging church. Obviously, there's still a number of good churches that still stand right. But we find ourselves no longer in the majority. We find ourselves in the minority. But how does that change the Bible? The Bible still says what it says. Well, that's why you've got to get a new translation, so you can get one that okays what you're changing to. Because there are some people that are not going to be swayed by the peer pressure. They're going to still stand for what's right. And that's what we need. Don't be hindered because the movement seems to be away from standards, away from honoring God with righteousness. The Bible still tells us that we're to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. He said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. God's not changed His word one bit. And so if you see even good friends, and boy, in this day of social media, every pastor I talk to, the social media has killed their churches. Because unfortunately, God's people either don't have enough spiritual understanding to withdraw from those who come along and teach another doctrine, or they're just simply too easily swayed and don't want to be considered as those ignorant people that still preach against short hair on women and long hair on men. They mock our standards. And we are now in the minority with the standards. And our people who one time had no problem with being right, they understood that they were saved by a holy God. And they understood that their standards did not save them. They got saved when they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But He changes us not to walk like we did when we were lost, but to be a different people. Very plain. Turn to it. Titus chapter 2. And you can't get much plainer than this passage, Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, when he says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust." What teaches us that? The grace of God that brings salvation teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. It doesn't teach us that in order to be saved. The grace of God that brought me salvation teaches me that's how I should live now that I'm a child of the light. But he goes on, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Stop right there for a moment. I still believe Jesus is coming back. And I believe He's coming back without warning. I don't believe the false doctrine of mid-trib, post-trib, pre-wrath. I believe Jesus could come back tonight. I believe the very clear teaching in the Word of God that Paul was looking for Christ to come. The church was looking for Christ to come back at any time. We're still to be looking for us to come back. There are no signs whatsoever that need to be fulfilled before we get caught up out of here. Because there's a clear teaching of the imminent return of Christ. Therefore, He has to come back before the tribulation. If you're anything else, you don't believe He could come back tonight. You believe there are things that have to be fulfilled. And that says then Paul was wrong. Says the Apostle John was wrong in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Says Paul was wrong when he wrote 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through the remainder of the chapter. They were looking for Christ to come. What a sad thing, though. What happens is people get influenced by peer pressure, sharp magazines, wonderful looking websites. And really, I tell you, the devil's slick. The devil, who transformed himself to an angel of light, has his ministers also transform themselves into angels of light. That's why you've got to get grounded in the book, or you can be led astray by peer pressure. There have been men changed that I never thought would have changed, that were solid, fundamental Bible preachers. But you start giving in to some of that wickedness. And brother, it won't be long. The numbers is what will influence you. A while back, I was getting, first started out as a letter from somebody who said they wanted to understand something about my position. They sounded like they were sincere, even though it was not signed. Now, usually, I don't even bother. The first things I've gotten to where I do is I look to see if there's a signature or a name to identify them. And if there's not, I don't mess with them anymore. But this person seemed to be sincere, and so I wrote them. Well, they wrote me back a response and asked me some more questions. And I said, "I'll be glad to answer your questions when you tell me who you are." So they wrote me some more questions. And it had to do with Christian standards. And so then the person came back with this in the last thing that I got from them. They said, "Brother Allison, don't you know that there are a number of your friends who do not have the same standards as you do?" And I wrote back and said, "Well, that's fine. I didn't get my convictions from my friends. I got them from the Bible. When God changes His Bible, I'll change my convictions. But until He does, I believe He meant exactly what He wrote. That's where we're going to be at." You know, there are a lot of different camps in fundamentalism. I'm not worried about my camp. I'm worried about me following the Word of God. And if somebody in one camp doesn't want me because I'm still preaching against this or that, that's fine. I'm preaching here. And someday, by the way, when you don't want me, that's fine. I'll go someplace and preach it anyway. Because God's not changing His Word. Hindrances, the hindrance of peer pressure, the hindrance of false doctrine. Thirdly, the hindrance of fighting Christians. Look at chapter 5 and notice verse 15. Chapter 5, 15, he says, "But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." Now, you don't have to get around or get on too many of the either web blogs or magazines and papers that are put out. And it's amazing how a number of them spend nothing but simply running down different ministries. You've got to be careful about that, biting and devouring one another. Now, believe me, I believe you need to stand up for pure doctrine. I believe you need to take a stand on pure doctrine. But I also know that the devil is the accuser of the brethren. And I better be careful what I say about different individuals. Matter of fact, for that matter, I don't know anybody who does everything like I do. That doesn't make them bad people. Because we may do some things differently. Now, if they're allowing something in their ministry that is wrong, well, their ministry is not here. Our ministry is here. I may preach on what they do, and I can do that without even telling you about them because it really doesn't matter to you. You get that? I'm not going to sit there. Yeah, let me give you an example. Brother Falwell had a great independent Baptist church up in Lynchburg, Virginia. There were a number of things that he did I would never do. He would sell bricks. You'd send so much money, you'd get a brick with your name on it. I would never do that. I don't believe in that. We got something that we need you to give to, then give. But if you're just doing it to get your name on it, just keep it. You understand what I'm saying? That's my feeling. But I never spent time running him down on that. Why? What do you need? What do you care? Why should you care? You serve the Lord and be faithful here. I know pastors that have had Santa Claus for their bus ministry. I don't do Santa Claus. I don't do the Easter Bunny. We don't have Easter egg hunts. I've never had an Easter egg hunt in any church I've ever been in. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to honor it. I believe that's totally of the world and wrong. And I may preach on that, but I'm not telling you every pastor I know that uses Santa Claus in his bus ministry at Christmas time. Listen, they've got to answer to somebody a whole lot higher than me. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. I'll deal with issues. I'll deal with doctrines. Now, I'll run down the cultist. And I'll name for you the cultists. I mean, I'll name for you the Harold Campings. Of course, he's gone wherever he went. He's dead now. And guess what? He was wrong. And it's been proven that he was wrong. I'll preach on the Jehovah's Witnesses. I mean, they've got a different Jesus. They've got a different gospel. Preach on the Mormons. They've got a different Jesus. And they've got a different gospel. And they've got another testament of Jesus Christ. And that's a warning right there, according to Galatians chapter 1, that it's wrong. But the reality is, among the brethren, unfortunately, spend far more time running one another down than they do uplifting Jesus as the only way to get saved and getting people to the Savior. And some people get so disgusted with it that it hinders their own service. Don't let it hinder your service. When I was going to Tennessee Temple many years ago, one of my first teachers was Dr. Fred Affman. He's in heaven now. He was big with the International Board of Jewish Missions and one of the main teachers there at the college. And at that time, Dr. Bob Jones Jr. and Dr. John R. Rice, two men known as fundamentalists and all of that, they were at war with one another. And it came out in their publications and so on, the things that were said about one another. And, you know, they get the body. They said, well, here are two men of God that believe the same gospel. And, man, they're just slamming one another, running one another down. What in the world? And so you think, well, maybe I just need to get away from these people. No, wait a second. I tell you, Fred Appman helped me. He said, you always remember this, you preacher boys. He said, even the best men are still just men at best. Who's right and who's wrong? Well, you remember in the scripture that Barnabas and Paul separated from one another. I mean, their disagreement about taking John Mark on their trip was so severe, they couldn't go out on the second missionary journey together. But you know, the Bible doesn't tell us which one was right and which one was wrong. You can't find a statement where it says that Paul was right about that or that Barnabas was right about that. That's a big deal. I mean, they depart asunder. No, what God did is He took one missionary team and made it two. That's what God did. And they both went out and simply won people to Christ and did their jobs. Man, two preachers get on the outs with one another. I remember, and I will not mention the names. You would know them. And besides that, this is going out over the air. And it's not important. Don't want to get anything else started. Because in this case, both of the preachers were dead. They were having strong disagreements with one another. And what was funny was, every year I had the one preacher come in and he would preach our big day. And our anniversary Sunday, this one I was in Manchester, Tennessee, and we had great services, saw a number of people saved. The other man we would have in for our super conference every year. And my feeling was this, as long as neither one of them ever said to me, well, if you're going to have him, you can't have me, I'll have them both. But when they ever came to me, either one, if they ever came to me and said, well, if you're going to have him, you can't have me, I'd have said, fine, I'll not have you back then. I wasn't going to be swayed by that type of nonsense. No place for it in the work of God. So I didn't do it. Now, one day I got a call, not from either one of these men, but from a close friend of one of the men. And he said to me, he said, Brother Allison, how in the world can you have Brother so-and-so in and you have this other guy in? And don't you know, this one has lied so much about this one over here. I said, listen to me, brother, my mom and dad. But my mom and dad, they got a divorce when I was 17 years of age. I was a senior in high school, moved out of the house while I was a senior in high school because of the mess that was going on. I loved them both. If I'd have been younger and somebody said, which one do you want to go live with? I'd have said, I want to live with both of them. They're my mom and dad. I love them both. Now, they're fighting with one another, but I love both of them. And there are preachers that don't like one another, but I love both of them. And I say, all right, you guys, just get off into a corner and settle it somewhere. And I'm not going to put up with, well, if you're going to have him, you can't have me. That sounds like children. I pray about who I have here, and I try to have men in that will be a blessing, that will honor the Lord Jesus Christ and be a blessing to our church. And if they'll do that, I don't care who they don't like. Sometimes it's simply personality stuff. Sometimes it's things that you wonder, come on, these guys know better than that. But again, Paul and Barnabas, you'd think as close as what they were, that there'd have been no problems with them. But they had one over John Mark. You see, when Christians go to squabbling, it hinders people. And here, it hindered the people of Galatia. Well, hey, there's no doubt it hindered people at Corinth, didn't it? Some say I'm of Paul, and some say I'm of Apollos, and Paul, some say I'm of Peter. And they didn't even have a problem with one another. But the people did. Man, quit the squabbling. Uplift Christ. Glorify His name. Stand for truth and right. But don't be hindered by peer pressure. Don't be hindered by false doctrine. Don't be hindered by fighting Christians. Then there's the hindrance of the sins of the flesh. In the same chapter, just down there, he says in verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. You understand, the things that this flesh wants are not godly. And if you want to know what the flesh wants, all you have to do is look beginning in verse 19. When he says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, evidently, and in several of the churches Paul started, we find that these people continued to have trouble with the flesh. Now, I've got news for you. As long as you've got flesh on you, you're going to have some battles. And if you want to know the areas where those battles are going to be, he just lists them right there in 19, 20, and 21 of Galatians chapter 5. Now, you don't get depressed because you have battles and quit because it's so hard. Life's hard. Grow up. Get tough. There are battles in life, and there will be battles in life until you die. But doesn't it ever get easier? Yeah, when you get to heaven. There'll be no battles there. It'll be wonderful. That's one of the things I'm looking forward to about heaven. I'll never disappoint God again. I'll never fail Him again when I get to heaven. Hallelujah. And I won't ever have to be ashamed again of my conduct. That's wonderful news to me. Until then, God saved a sinner and He left the flesh on me. Now, I'm not to yield to it. The old man's been crucified with Christ and I'm to reckon that to be so. And I'm not to yield my members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin or unto death, but as members of as instruments of righteousness, of obedience unto God. That's what I'm to do. And yes, it may get tough, but you read Paul's statement in chapter 7 of Romans. I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. The good that I would I do not, the evil that I would not, that I do. And he cries out, verse 24, oh, wretched man that I am. Yeah, I've been there. I felt that way. But God deserves glory out of this sinner that was made a saint. He deserves glory out of me. And if I've got to suffer some hardship because of my own flesh, then that's fine. I ought to be willing to do it. Look what he suffered to save me. Don't be hindered by the flesh. And that's what happens to some people. Well, I thought I was supposed to be a happy Christian. Be a happy Christian doesn't mean you're not a struggling Christian or having a tough time. Tough times part of life. Do you think Job was always happy? Do you think he was happy when he lost everything he had? Do you think Job was happy when he lost his children? Do you think Job was happy when he lost his health? Do you think Job was happy when he saw his wife so discouraged that she said, curse God and die? He wasn't happy. But you know, when he got to where he was justifying himself instead of God, God came on the scene and said, be like a man. Come on, Job. Man, that's tough. Yeah. Happiness is coming. But we're not here primarily to be happy. We are to be holy and faithful to our God. And yes, it may be tough. But see, we've lived in this soft society where we call all of our flesh problems addictions. And we expect them to be cured with a pill. And they're not cured with pills. They're cured with saying yes to God and no to the flesh. And thank God, because the power of the new life I have in Christ, I can. You just have to make some decisions not to be hindered by the sins of the flesh. And then there's the hindrance of the lack of spiritual care. Look at chapter 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We have a responsibility to one another. Now, I know we see a brother going astray and we don't want to say anything because we know, we already know they probably won't take it right. But notice how we're to say something. In the spirit of meekness, considering thyself. You don't come to them and say, well, brother, it's obvious you're not reading your Bible. But how about something like, brother, listen, you know, I love you. It just seems like something seems to be wrong. Can I help you in some way? In the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Man, there are some people that act more righteous than anybody else. They think they've got a right to go into their home and look and see everything. No. Spirit of meekness, considering thyself. Understanding the difference. And by the way, you've heard me say this a bunch of times if you've been coming any length of time at all. But I want you to understand that preaching is preaching. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. When I'm doing personal counsel in my office or somebody comes up to me, no matter what it is that I'm dealing with, I don't stand up and yell at them like I yell when I'm preaching.
Right.
I'm a brother seeking to help them in the Lord. And that is my purpose. That's what I do. When you have a brother, and by the way, you're not preaching. But it amazes me, some people, unfortunately, they hear my style of preaching, think that they have a right to go to other brothers and sisters in Christ and act like they're preaching to them. You don't have that right. Restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You see, the truth is, their sin may be yours tomorrow. None of us are immune. Any of us can mess up. We get careless spiritually and start making some wrong choices, and we can find ourselves in the same place. I doubt that David ever thought he would commit adultery against one of his faithful soldiers. What happened? He got careless. It can happen to anybody. It doesn't surprise me when I hear of people sinning. It happens. But we have to understand that same thing can happen to us. Yeah, but he was such a great guy. How could he? Does he have this? Is there a devil? All right. What's the next plan? Restore them. You know, we've had people we've had to do church discipline on when we have found out the sin. Our first thought has always been restore them. And that's what we work toward when we go to them, to restore them, to get them back right with God. That's always the desire. It's what he wants from us. So a hindrance could be the lack of spiritual care. And then there's the hindrance of simple discouragement. Look at verse 9. He says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Let us not be weary in well-doing. When I brought Brother Alberto Puente here to be our Spanish pastor, we picked him up at the Atlanta airport. We stopped at a restaurant to eat. Of course, the boys, two oldest boys, Alberto and Francisco, were only in about, I think, 7th and 6th grade or 7th and 8th grade, something like that. And, of course, Jonathan was just a little bitty baby. And, you know, my Spanish wasn't real sharp, but nevertheless, we were able to converse enough. And the verse I gave him for the Spanish ministry was Galatians 6:9. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you reap if you faint not. I mean, we had a congregation. Well, we had a group of people that attended that numbered about 40 when he came. I couldn't disciple them. My Spanish wasn't good enough to disciple them. We had a service. Thank God for Tony Giannone and the good work he did at translating for me. And he'd go out witnessing with me to him and stuff like that. And we had that group of about 40 after 4 years. But, you know, Brother Puente came in. Of course, no trouble in discipling them, but still it took a lot of work. When I think of the Garcia brothers and tremendous missionaries for the glory of God. And yet it was one at a time, a lot of visits going back and going back and going back. And there were times, I think of Rodolfo Ventura, when there were a couple of setbacks and he ended up becoming a great missionary. Be not weary in well-doing. In due season you shall reap if you faint not. As a matter of fact, that's also the verse that I gave to John Ross when he came here to work with teenagers. I said, here's your verse for the teen ministry. Be not weary in well-doing. In due season you reap if you faint not. You just got to keep at it. You keep at it. And there are times it's going to be discouraging, because you're dealing with people. But be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you reap if you faint not. Sometimes it seems like you got to take 3 steps back before you can even take one forward. Be not weary in well-doing. In due season you reap, if you faint not. I'm just simply saying there is the hindrance of discouragement. Now, Paul could have been discouraged. I mean, after all, look what he said there in verse 4. Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? What's happened to you? We find he starts a church at Corinth, and within 3 years, he has to write a complete letter of rebuke in 1 Corinthians. Man, you talk about a church that had become a mess. That church at Corinth had become a mess. You think, man, after what took place there in Galatia and what took place at Corinth, I can see where a guy would say, man, I'm not going out anymore. I can't get any of these people to do right. But you know, he'd come to the end of his life and say, I finished the course. I've kept the faith. Is there a Sunday school teacher that hasn't had a time? And you say, man, I don't think I'm getting anything through these people. And it seems like they get unfaithful and they don't know how to come to church or Sunday school on time. And they sit there like a bump on a log. And you say, man, I put all this time into studying to try to give them something. And they go out and they're falling asleep. They're not paying attention. Well, what's the point? Be not weary in well-doing. In due season you reap if you faint not. People go out soul winning. And man, you lead people to Christ and only a small percentage of them ever seem to follow through and come out. You win somebody that's excited about it, and they say, yes, they'll come to church next Sunday, only to find out that some of their family members that never cared one bit for them, that went to church, that didn't try to win anybody to Christ, just found out they got saved. And said, you need to come over to our church now. And they go there instead of the church that cared enough for them to send somebody to them. And boy, you get so discouraged, and you say, man, I'm knocking myself out. What's the point? Be not weary in well-doing. In due season you reap. If you faint not, keep sowing, keep sowing. Now, I'm not buttering you up with a false view of the ministry, and I'm not trying to get you hindered realizing the truth that there are going to be hindrances out there to turn you aside. But stick with it. You did run well. What did hinder you? There's some great bus workers sitting in homes tonight all over America. Don't even come to church on Sunday night or Wednesday night anymore. They don't pick up any kids anymore, and they used to have great bus routes. Bring kids in, get saved, and they do nothing anymore. They ran well. What hindered them? They ran well. I mean, there were people that served in the church in different ministries, and boy, they were active, and now they just come and sit. They ran well. What hindered them? Could be any one of the things we talked about tonight. Where are you at tonight? Has something hindered you? Yeah, there's some Christians said some bad things about me. Okay, what did Jesus say about you? So you're going to stop serving Jesus because some Christian said something that hurt your feelings? You going to let that hinder you from serving Christ? Or are you going to give yourself more to Him? Early on, saw people that got out of church, people that had served the Lord, and it bothered me that would happen. I wasn't mad at them, but it bothered me that would happen. Of course, it didn't take me long in the ministry to realize there are times you think, what's the use? But I'm thinking, doesn't Jesus deserve some people who are going to serve Him no matter what? Look what Paul faced. Look what Jesus faced. There were a lot of times His disciples didn't offer Him any encouragement at all. I thank God that knowing the joy that was before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. He finished the course. What's my job? Finish the course. I realized early on, while I was in the chapel ministry at Highland Park, and boy, it seems like we were always short on everything. Short on everything. And I just get so discouraged. Every young preacher expects the woods to set on fire and everybody to love His preaching and everybody to get saved and everybody that comes to get saved. Doesn't happen like that. And you get discouraged. But I realize once I'd start quitting, I'd be a quitter the rest of my life. And I was not going to be a quitter. Jesus deserves better than that. You did run well. Has something hindered you? Re-enlist or re-up. and make your life count for Him. Let's pray. Father, we come to You in the name of the Lord Jesus. There are some lessons here throughout this whole book here, Galatians, that ought to teach us some things. God, may we not become numbered among the washouts, those who decided to set aside because we got hindered for whatever reason. But may we be among those that decided we're serving Jesus no matter what comes our way. And may we stay faithful at it. Now, if there's one here without Christ, we pray they'd come and be saved tonight. We pray, Heavenly Father, for believers that need to come and do some business with You and get things back on board with serving You. We pray, Heavenly Father, they'd come, do a work in each life, Father, we pray, in Jesus' name.